Verse 18. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all authority, all power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. 20. Teach them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Now we said that in asking them to teach, he gave them what you can call a Christology of the Old Testament. He focuses on himself, teaching them to observe all things I have commanded you, lo, I am with you. So, the doctrine of the church would be a Christ-centered doctrine, Christology, a study of the Old Testament, of God, because that's the essence of the Old Testament letters, or books, is for to know God, to know His will, purpose, and plan, but then to rest it on the person of Christ. So he says, O fools and slow of heart, Luke 24:25, to believe as faith, all that the prophet has spoken of, but Christ, somebody says, to enter into his glory. He also pushes, or he brings to the attention, the issue of repentance. In verse 47, repentance, that's remission of sins, we preach in his name among all nations, in Jerusalem, that metanoia, to change your mind. So faith, therefore, in Christ, again, changes our mindset. So therefore, if one is going to write to any church, there is no problem or crisis that is not cured by the Christology. Christology is curative. It's restorative. In the narrative of the Old Testament books, we'll find restoration, things of Christ. Restoration, strengthening, encouragement, stirring up, provoking unto good works. They are all Old Testament, experiences that can be explained or worked around the study of Christ. And so basically, when he writes therefore, and he says anything, his narrative will always be anybody, not just Paul, his narrative will be the Old Testament. Already worked around the person of Christ. And you need to let this be well ingrained. That is, nobody was teaching from his head. Those letters, written by any of the apostles, were explanation of the Old Testament. So therefore, in the Old Testament, did we have people that went after other things? Yes, we did. Idol worship, for example, that went after science. We had others that tried to talk. For example, we have a man like Saul, the king of Israel, who went after the witch, the familiar spirits. So we always have people who will not be satisfied with what is revealed by God, and they will go after things. So those are the narratives that Paul is bringing here in Colossae. And so in Colossians 1, just review a few things. Verse 7 and chapter 2, verse 2, it talks about the fact that he was longing to see them. I mentioned that earlier. What's the importance of seeing them? Now, if it wasn't important, he won't stress it. If I said not just them, but also to see the church at Laodicea. How important is a visit? It's good to bring this into account, because sometimes some of us can take it for granted that Jesus also reserves certain things for physical ministry. Paul in Romans 1:11 says they should pray that his journey becomes prosperous. Or they say pray, but then he asks that his journey becomes prosperous. That verse 11, I long to see you, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift to the end that you may be established. So the word metadidomi there means to share of my ministry, to share of my charisma. So there are things that are reserved for physical meetings. You can't separate them from physical meetings. And Paul stresses that it's not the fact that you go right to them, and he could account for how much of the knowledge of God's word they were receiving He stresses that part. If I look at Acts 20, they practically were crying because it wasn't likely they were going to see him again. Acts 20, verse 37. And they all went sore and fell on Paul's neck and kissed him. 38, sorrow most of all for the word which he spake, that they should see his face no more. So, the physical ministry was very, very vital. It had its place. Let's see a few other texts. 2 Corinthians 13, verse 9. Yeah. For as rather when we're weak, you're strong, and we wish even your perfection. Therefore, I write these things being absent, lest being present I should use sharpness according to the power which God has given to me, to edification and not to destruction. So, there was that rule. He's coming this. Okay. 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 10. Night and day praying exceedingly that we might see your face and might perfect that which is lacking in your faith. Might see your face and perfect that which is lacking in your faith. That's by physical ministry. So there's a place reserved for that. That we will see you and perfect that which is lacking in your faith. If I read John, 2 John, the book of John, 2 John, it says to them in verse 12, having many things to write unto you, I would not write with paper and ink, but I trust to come to you and speak to you face to face, that your joy may be full. 3 John 13, I have many things to write, but I will not write with ink, but I write unto you. Verse 14, I tell you that I shortly see you, I will speak face to face. So there's that importance. Also, when he says he's longing to see them, it's not an emotional call, it's actually vital. That's important in meetings. We shouldn't take away the physical part of ministry. I get back to Colossians. So it's not an emotional call when he says that in chapter 2, verse 2. Vital to see you. There's a place of that physical ministry. Yeah, Epaphras was doing much of that, but he says, if I come, much will be done. Much will be done if I come to you, one on one. So Colossians 2, let's get back to verse 8. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy. We said the word spoil there, will mean to rob you. And he said, rob you of what? To rob you of your inheritance. Keep quiet. To rob you of the joyfulness of your faith. Because that joyfulness can only come by the knowledge of God in Christ. The moment your mind is taken away from that, you will be plundered. And so you become frustrated and dissatisfied. The reason point is that you are listening to something. When you see a Christian suddenly change, he's listening to something. He's hearing someone. It doesn't just happen. And the joyfulness of the contentment he or she has, about the world, about being in the world now is lost. It's not that you have new needs, it's not that you are hearing something else. So he says, lest anything or any set of knowledge should rob you of that joyfulness. That's what he meant. In 5, he has said, I behold your order, steadfast of your faith, joy and beholding, and then when you are taught, abounding in thanksgiving. In verse 7, then he says, therefore, look around, lest somebody should halt what is going on, and then you are not, joyful about what you are joyful about anymore. And this is really, I believe this is about science. It's about different kinds of knowledge that doesn't even identify who Jesus is. It's not about false doctrine here. It's just knowledge generally that just unsettles you suddenly in that root or rootedness you have in Christ. Oh, and it says not after Christ. That is not kata Christos. That is, it's not in Christ. What you are learning is not about Jesus. It's not a pursuit of Christ. And then it robs you of that joyfulness. So verse 9. For in him. So notice why verse 9 comes. Most of the time we quote 9 and 10 on their own. You know, for in him. Okay? And the word here is a conjunction. Otai in the Greek. So what I'm saying in 9 must relate to 8. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. So what would the spoil do? The spoiling is to rob me of the joy of verse 9. Because I said in 15 already that he is the first begotten of all the creation of God. He is the image of God, the icon, the prototokos. He is first begotten from the dead in 18. Then whatever will spoil, alright, will take my joy away from that fact. In him dwelleth the fullness of the Godhead. I guess it's one of those translations that we have to be careful of what it's saying. In him dwelleth the fullness, which is the word katoiko, K-A-T-O-I-K-E-O. It's used for where you dwell in primarily, where you stay. Now, don't forget that he's talking about your knowledge of God in Christ from the Old Testament. So, all about God dwells in Christ, knowledge-wise. Dwelleth the fullness. Now, I want us to look at that word fullness. The word fullness there, if you read it literally in English, it almost means that there is a partial fullness. But not so. The fullness here is the word pleroma. Remember that John 1:16 says, of his fullness of all we receive, grace for grace. The law was given by Moses, grace and truth came by Jesus. For no man has seen God at any time, but the only begotten, which is the bosom of the Father, he had declared him. So the fullness is referring to here will be the fullness of the knowledge of God. Our Paul uses this pleroma in referring to the gospel. Romans 11:25, Romans 13:10, Romans 15:29, the fullness of the blessing of the gospel. To fully disclose. Just like that, Hebrews 1:1-2. As so many times in diverse manners God spoke in time past to our fathers by the prophets, and this time they have spoken in his Son. Not types and shadows, but times and seasons. This is fullness, everything. 1 Corinthians 10:26 and 1 Corinthians 10:28 is used for the earth. The earth of the Lord is the fullness thereof. But as in Galatians 4:4, at the fullness of time, same as Ephesians 3:19, it's the pleroma, is the pleroma of the scriptures. The scriptures find their fullness in Christ. The scriptures find their fulfillment in Christ. So it says, in him dwelleth the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Now, it means complete, alright? That's the word pleroma, complete, or something concluded, to reach its final destination. So, that word will definitely bring in a lot of things together. Promises, prophecies, predictions, that this is where the fullness is. The fullness. Then when it says of the Godhead, which should just be of God. Theotis. Or the things of God. Or of God, actually. Theotis. T-H-E-O-T-E-S. Then he says bodily. Bodily, there is the word somaticos. S-O-M-A-T-I-K-O-S. Soma is person or physical body. But see how that word bodily is used. Luke 3:21, Holy Ghost descended on Jesus bodily like a dove. 1 Timothy 4:8, bodily exercise profitly rule. So this is going to make sense in a moment. That is, in Christ will stay the fullness of God, that is all that God has promised or predicted, will now be found visibly. Visibly in Him. And you are complete. Why does it say, you are complete? Don't forget that he's talking about assurance. In 1:28, he says he will bring you perfect. So what does it mean that you are complete? That means by your faith in Christ, you are accomplished. You also have gotten to a conclusive end in Him. Tell me, I'm completing it. I don't need to go and leave. I'll pass my exam. Please be serious. That's not what he's saying. He's saying that if He is the fullness of God as revealed in Scripture, that means your faith in Him means that you have also gotten to where the very end. You are complete in Him. Or you are plero, accomplished. If He is the fullness of God as predicted by Scripture, and you have exercised faith in Him, you are complete. You are accomplished. Who is the head of all principality and power? Kephali pas ake exousia. That is, he has the headship of all things. We traced that yesterday to his resurrection. When he's raised, he fulfills all that was said. You believe in that, you are also fulfilled. So just take that verse 10, and start it back to verse 15, 16 of chapter 1. So he says, you are complete. How are you complete? He's about to tell you. In his resurrection, he is a fulfillment. In your faith, you are fulfilled. We use that verse as we like it. Don't call a woman your missing bone, you are completing him. It's fine. We are Pentecostals. With that special grace, the calling of God upon our lives. To treat Bible with skill. Because if you just stuck to, like we said in this series, you read in the paragraph. I was trying to do the paragraphing for us in this series, but I'll do it somewhere else. You see the different concepts. The concept here is assurance, full assurance, alright? Don't be spoiled, don't be taken away from what you have received. What you have received is Christ. Christ is the fullness of all that was said about God, and this is the end. There is no pursuit after Him. If you have believed in Him, you've also gotten to the end. Does it make sense? That's the context of what He is saying. So he stretches further, then in verse 10, right, in verse 11, in whom also, you are circumcised with circumcision made without hands. Okay? Circumcised, peritendo, P-R-T-E-N-N-O, a word Paul used very differently. A word used 36 times in New Testament Greek, but used for the physical circumcision of the Jew, or sometimes regularly the uncircumcision of the Gentile, but now in Christology, it is used for the circumcision of the heart. Faith circumcises the heart. Romans chapter 2 and verse 29. For he is a Jew, which is born inwardly, and circumcised of the heart, in the spirit, not in the letter, whose place is not of men, but of God. That's the circumcision he's dealing with here. He says, made without hands. Now, if I use circumcision, that's both Exodus and Genesis. Made without hands. So this already differs from physical circumcision, made without hands. Let's see the importance of this phrase, made without hands. Alpha, Alpha, that's negative of that. Acts 7:48. This obviously is a strong Christological term that they all kept using. Acts 7:48. Heaven is my throne, the earth is my footstool. What house will you build with me? 4:49. How be the Most High dwells not in temples made with hands, as says the prophet. They're quoting Isaiah 66:1. Heaven is my throne, the earth is my footstool. Isaiah 66:1 is being quoted. Acts 17:24. God has made the world of things there and seen that he is not of heaven and earth, dwells not in temples made with hands. Hebrews 11. Verse 10. Whose builder, the city whose builder, that's people, and maker is God. He has prepared for them, verse 16, a city. Whose builder and maker is God. So what he says, in other words, is what God does in the heart. So you say that, made with our hands, in pulling out the body of the sins of the flesh by, mark that word, circumcision of Christ. Christology. The circumcision of Christ. So, his circumcision is the fullness. That's the fullness. You are complete in him. His circumcision. It goes further. In verse 12. Buried with him in baptism. That's Exodus, right? The Red Sea is in view. Paul's baptism. Romans 6:4-6. Same thing. 1 Corinthians 12:7. By one spirit you are all baptized into one body. Galatians 3:27. Baptized into Christ, we are put on Christ. Ephesians 4:4-5. We have one Lord, one Spirit, one baptism. Baptism, wherein you are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God who had raised him from the dead. Now, what do you think he's doing here? What does he call the fullness of God? Christ being raised from the dead. So if he says you are complete in him, alright, so your faith in that should put you at rest and get you fulfilled. So he says, this is what happened when you became complete, when you arrived at this destination. What made you arrive at this destination? You're circumcised in your heart, one, circumcision of Christ, two. He says you are raised with him. Raised. The same word in Ephesians 2:5-6 and later on in Colossians 3:1. In his death. In laying lays his foundation in Colossians 1:15 by calling him the firstborn of all creatures. Colossians 1:18, from the dead. So the creation used in 15, the thesis, will be creation of the circumcision, creation of the baptism, creation of the resurrection. Very clear. He is the image of God in man, so he is the head of that creation. We are raising from the dead, and you being dead in your sins. You being dead in your sins, and uncircumcision of your flesh, nekron in paraptoma. Nekron means a dead body. In paraptoma of your flesh, have ye quickened together with him. That means, paraptoma means to have a wrong step of your flesh. So the flesh is a paraptoma, it's a misstep. A word used 21 times in New Testament Greek. For example, in the Lord's Prayer in Matthew 6:14 and 15, Mark 11:25-26, Romans 4:25, grace for justification, deliverance for offenses. But very precisely, Ephesians 1:7, forgiveness of sins, paraptoma. Ephesians 2:1, dead in sins. 2 Corinthians 5:19, not counting sins. So it's a misstep, out of the way. Para, besides. Picto, besides the plan, besides the step. He says you were taken from that. Just like Ephesians, you just take Ephesians 2, verse 1 and 2, and put it besides this, and you're saying the same thing. Then he says, blotting out, verse 14, the handwriting of ordinances that was written against us, who were contrary to us and took it out of the way and into the cross. In other words, because of what we were, there was an handwriting, not against you personally, but against where you were. He says, in the uncircumcision of your flesh. He changes his word there to the word acrobestia in the Greek. I hope I got the spelling. A word used for Gentiles, Acts 11:3. This is what Israel called the Gentile. Paul has remarked circumcision and said, you know the way he used to see the Gentile? The Gentile therefore will stand for the man not born again. And that will be you. If your heart is not circumcised by faith in the gospel. All he's doing is reworking Old Testament personalities and scenarios around faith in Christ. He says you are complete because you were buried with Christ and you are raised from the dead just like him. Blotting out, a key word, see that shortly. Now the word to raise together with, I think you go back in there, verse 13. You being dead in your sins and in some of your flesh, have been quickened together with him, have been forgiving you all your trespasses. Zoe, suzopoheo, S-U-Z-O-O-P-I-O-E-O, S-U-Z-O-O-P-I-O-E-O, the word you will find in Ephesians chapter 2 verse 5, same word. This is how he explains forgiveness of sins. Not a pardon, but a taking out of. Not a pardon, but a resurrection from. Because he uses the word charizomai, a word he also used in Ephesians 4:32. Paul here treats forgiveness of sins as the resurrection. Go back to the Passover Bible. This is my blood, shed for the remissions. And that's not the flowing liquid in the cup. Rather, it is the blood of the resurrection. The blood of the resurrection is the life of God. The Spirit of God, now available to all men. He says, in that Spirit is the remission of sins for many. Matthew 6:28. Paul leverages on that. What is the blood in the resurrection? Paul says, the blood in the resurrection is life. So he says, you are made alive together. Paul explains forgiveness and the resurrection in the same line. Then verse 14. Blotting out the handwriting, again, don't take it out of context. Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us. There is no such book anywhere. What it's basically saying is this. This is the word exelaipho in the Greek. E-X-A-L-E-I-P-H-O. It means to wipe out of a slate. A clean slate. Or call it a new creation. A word used by Peter in Acts 3:19 when he was preaching after the man was healed at the beautiful gate. That your sins may be blotted out when the times of oppression shall come from the presence of the Lord. A word used for the resurrection. Again used by John in Revelation 3:5. I will not blot out your names. Revelation 7:17 and 21:4, Revelation. To take out, to wipe off completely. Exhalate. And it says here, it says, so wipe off completely the handwriting of ordinances. Handwriting is the word kerographo. Now these are imageries, alright? The word kerographo is used for something like a bond, a debt. Something that you carry as a liability and an obligation. Chirographo. C-H-E-I-R-O-G-R-A-P-H-O. Now, again, using some Roman or Greek philosophy of, grammar. Where a man owns written in his papers somewhere, he said he's taken away. He's not going to place it there again because of the resurrection of Jesus. Now, there's nowhere anything is written. What is referring to, he uses a first law of understanding, wiping out debts and obligations to explain our resurrection in Christ. That's all he has done. Writing of ordinances, again, Paul uses the word dogma in the Greek, an ordinance. That is a compelling instruction. It's positive or negative. Luke 2:1, Acts 16:4, decrees to all the churches, Acts 17:7, Ephesians 2:15. Again, take Ephesians 2:15 and Colossians 2:13, and you have this 2:14, and you have something similar. The handwriting, he says, that was against us, contrary to us. Contrary there means adversary. Again, where is this adversary in the flesh? H-U-P-E-M-E-N-T-I-O-S. Hupenemtios. It means someone who is against you. Hebrews 10:27 has the same word. In other words, the flesh is against us. He took it out of the way in the resurrection, in the new creation. The flesh is an adversary, rebellious against God. The flesh is opposite of a new man. He says he took it out of the way. Out of the way. Nailing it, figuratively speaking, prosceno, nailing it to his cross. Now, what's he saying? There's no nail anywhere. He's basically saying, now watch what he has done, and very systematically. He calls death life, or life death. He's saying there is death in the life of God. That in the life of God, in the resurrection, is the death of the old man. So I am alive and I am dead. You want to see how he's going to use it in a beautiful way. He says, we are raised together, yet something is nailed. We are raised together and someone is taken out of the way. In other words, life in God is death to the flesh. Basically, that's what he's saying. So, proselu there is not Don't go look for the cross of Jesus and all your problems are there. No. The enemy took his cross there. It's basically in his resurrection. So there is a nailing in his resurrection because it destroys the old man. Nailing it to his cross, Toselu, verse 15, having spoiled principalities and powers. I use a different phrase here. Apedunomai in the Greek simply means to, you find in Colossians 3:9, to put off principalities and powers, and made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. He put off. Now, what did he put off in verse 13? The uncircumcision of your flesh. Verse 11. Putting off the body of sins. So, see how he uses principalities and power, again, very stylishly. He uses principalities and powers for both beings, weight, and also for sin. And he says here that he made a show, we've done this study before, of them openly triumphing over them in it. Now when he says he made a show openly, the word there is digmatizo, D-E-I-G-M-A-T-I-Z-O. It means public example. Public open boldness. The word triumph is the word trambio. It means to parade. Paul is borrowing Roman terms to explain what happens in the preaching of the gospel. Triumphing over them, very terrible English, is to triumph in it, triumphing in the same, or toast. What is he saying? In the new birth, God displays what he did in Christ. So the only place you will see what God did in Christ visibly is in the new birth. And made a show publicly. So when we are preaching the gospel, what we are doing is, according to 2 Corinthians 2:14, just about the same thing, is we are making a parade. A parade of what God has done in Christ is now paraded in the preaching of the gospel and its believing. Now, Paul has moved now from Christ, the fullness of God, to how that fullness fulfills man. It takes away what's opposite to us, the circumcision of the flesh, principalities and powers. He deals with what is written against us in the sense of contrary to God's will and purpose for us. Then he makes a public example of it. All playing around the same words. What Christ has done and what he's doing through the man who has believed. In verse 16. Let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink, in respect of an holy day, the new moon or the Sabbath. So he has moved from what you can call knowledge, philosophies. He has now moved to legalism. So I told you, this church was dealing with quite a number of issues now. He's now dealing with legalism. He says, let no man judge you. Krino. Don't forget the word, no man is none. In food. Doses in the Greek, food. Now remember Jesus, when he multiplied 5 loaves and 2 fish, said to them, labor not for the food that perishes. John 6:27. My flesh is food. John 6:55. So, he's saying to us,
Let nobody judge you over physical meat.
Because there is the meat itself.
There is a reason also in drink.
Jesus said it in John 6:55. My flesh is possessed, drink, P-O-F-I-S, from pino to drink. Romans 14:17.
It says, the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost.
1 Corinthians 8:4.
So in other words, what is he doing? He's using the Old Testament images of Exodus, Leviticus, and Numbers. We're walking the feast before our eyes and saying, you know what? Let nobody judge you this way. Let nobody judge you that, oh, are you taking the meat? What did you meet? What size did you eat? What did you drink? How did you measure it? He says, no one should judge you that way. Because you are complete in him. You are coming to Christ to believe is the fullness of God. So nobody should judge you in those means. Then he says also, in respect of a holy day, better to a holy feast. Or day in the Greek. Or day, H-E-O-R-D-E, I'm right. Used for feasts. In other words, let nobody judge you about feasts, because it's in those feasts that they eat and drink. This shows you the more reason that Paul could never have been asking the church in Corinth to observe the Passover, you know, observe the Passover like something happened to them. That's contrary to the Pauline teaching. Do we observe the Passover today? Yes. How do we observe the Passover? By doing what Jesus did to fellow believers. So he has to walk. Let nobody judge you in meat and drink, a holy day, or the new moon. The new moon is the word nomumemia, N-O-U-M-E-M-I-N. It actually means months. Months. Look at Numbers 10:10. Also in the day of your gladness, your solemn days, in the beginning of your month, you blow trumpets with your burnt offerings and sacrifices and all that. Numbers 28:11. So what he's saying here are not different things. They are things that happen together. The feasts and the drinks are taken on the holy day to celebrate a new month. Numbers 28:11. Or like 28:11. The beginning of your month shall offer a burnt offering to the Lord. So that beginning of the month. So in other words, you know, or like what we do, we do the Passover every Tuesday. They are designated times they were doing it. So let nobody judge you in respect of this Jewish feast. So he has moved from science or kinds of knowledge about Christ to now devotion of God using physical things, which is something that the law, those who had the wrong understanding of the law, turned it into. They took the metaphorical into literal. They took the figurative into literal applications. I hear this well. He says, on the Sabbath, the rest, let nobody judge you in that observance. Let nobody judge you. Let nobody watch you observing those things. I remember I had this debate with a Seventh-day Adventist theologian, and then he speaks in tongues, he's born again. And he seemed to say that Paul simply meant do it by faith. And he had a very long argument. And I thought it couldn't have been so. Because the tenses here says you mustn't even judge those things, alright, at what it should be observed. What should be observed. Say that nothing judge you. So, Colossae has faced science. They have faced philosophies. They are also facing teachings of the law. Same church. The use of the Old Testament, if you may say that. Then he says in verse 17, very key to the Pauline doctrine, which are a shadow. Which is, just a singular word, a shadow that weighed in on the Christological explanation of the Old Testament. Skia, a shadow. Skia. Now, I'm thinking, and I want us to look at that word shadow. It is a word that has been wrongly used. Skia is from the word skoto. S-K-O-T-O. And it is never positive. And I want you to see this. It is never positive. Matthew 4:16. So, did God communicate shadows? That's the thing we need to see. In Matthew 4:16, the people who sat in darkness saw great light. To them who sat in the region and shadow of death, light is stronger. So shadow is from darkness. Skotoskia. Then we also have, I need your attention here, Luke 1:79. To give light to them that sit in darkness, in the shadow of death, to guide their feet into the way of peace. It's not something interesting. Acts 5:15, the shadow of Peter, give that out. Now look at Hebrews 8:5 and Hebrews 10:1. Watch this. Who serve unto the example, tupos, and shadow of heavenly things. As Moses was admonished of God when he was about to make the tabernacle, for said he, to make all things according to the pattern, according to show to the other mouth. Now, there are three words here that are not saying the same thing. He's saying the Levitical priesthood, according to the law, they serve as examples. Tupos. Examples of the law. That is Kai, scare of heavenly things. That is, they darken your understanding of heavenly things. Whereas when Moses was told when he was to build the house, do it according to pattern. Shupodegma. That which points to another. So, that means all those physical things can serve two things. They can be an hupodegma. I'm using this to point to this. So, you take your attention away from observing the ceremony to what the ceremony points to. When that is done, that is a hypodegma. You are simply doing it to remind yourself of what is not physical in nature. So, and of course, Moses will give that to unbelieving Jews because that's the way they can see the world. However, it can also be a shadow. That is, your observers will now darken totally
how you see the original. Let me see if you understand that. So Moses was to build according to pattern, but the law pointed toward a shadow. Became an example, an example and a shadow. Chapter 10, verse 1. And the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things. If you just read it, you see it. Having a shadow, it darkens your mind. That with the sacrifice they offer year by year can never take away sins. That means it was a waste of time. If either you were doing the sacrifices to explain what Christ will do, which will now be what? Hypodegma. Or you are doing the sacrifices to take away sins. The minute you are doing the sacrifices for sins, then you are walking in a shadow. But if it's like a parable, it is to point your attention to a truth, then it's okay, hypodegma. I washed your feet, Jesus, so you can do the same for one another. They weren't to be washing their feet, they were to serve one another. John 13. So when he told them, this is my body broken for you, that is hypodegma. When they were eating it at the Passover to celebrate their departure from Egypt, that was a shadow. So a shadow is not how God speaks. He is like the same word used for Abraham and Isaac. Abraham and Isaac, and I believe that this is where Moses got his ways of expression. Abraham takes a physical Isaac to represent a Christ. Even the Isaac didn't know what was going on. Then he goes, then he stays at Mount Moriah, and then he sees God's provision. He doesn't see Isaac, he sees God's provision. Then he says, this is Jireh, God sees, God will do, God will supply, God will provide the land. Then he says, we came to worship. He takes his son back again in the field. Now imagine if he now takes Isaac and says, I worship you. Or he calls Isaac the son of God. Then that is the shadow. Right, I think you understand it. Or like some do today, he calls Isaac to offering. That's not even the shadow. That's the fire. So, notice, always know the carefulness of those words. So, Hebrews 10, a shadow, not the very image, then he put a disclaimer on the offerings. Sacrifice and offerings, I didn't ask you. A boy that had prepared me. I came into the world to fulfill your will in the volume of the book. In other words, the sacrifice was just one person. So, if all along, you were offering that sacrifice in itself and not doing it to remind yourself of the sacrifice of Jesus, then you are walking in a shadow, not a hypodegma. Let me see if you understand that. Always know how it's used. Because in Hebrews 9, part of Hebrews says, the Holy Ghost, verse 8, signifying that the way to the holiness was not yet manifest while the first tabernacle was standing. Which means, if the holiness of all was the key issue in the tabernacle, and if it was not there, then what were they doing? A shadow. So shadow is darkness. So get back to Galatians 2. Somebody was writing something in one of the assignments I marked recently. And I was taken aback, and the person started explaining shadows.
I've got communication. I said, ha! I'll explain all this over and over. And that's why it's good to pay attention to details. This is a very important detail. So, hear this. Which are a shadow, the 17, of good things to come. No, a shadow of things to come. Things to come in the future? No. It takes you back to the Old Testament. That they were predictive in nature. He says the body is Christ. So we go back to verse 9. In him dwelleth the fullness of God, where? Right? In the person. So he says, Christ is the bread, Christ is the feast, Christ is the drink. 1 Corinthians 10, 2 and 3, let's put it together. The rock was Christ. So, whenever a symbol is used literally, it becomes idol worship. It becomes a shadow. It must never be taken literally. It's a mode of teaching and a figure of speech. The rock, the rod, everything. And so, Paul here is dealing with those in Colossae who have held on to legalism the way he has expressed here. Ischia, verse 18. When Jesus, let's get back to hypodegma again. When Jesus washed their feet, and the Peter says, you can't wash my feet. If I wash you not, then you have no part in me. And just like a typical Jew, so don't just wash my feet, wash my head. See, he got it wrong. They say, you are all clean by the word I spoke to you, except one. So I did this for you as an example that if you do to one another. He has brought out two important lessons. His cleansing of sins by the word, and then his example for us to serve others. So, eventually when they saw how he washed them, in the cross, in the resurrection, then he says, do the same thing to one another. So, all he said, take up your cross, follow me, now makes sense. In other words, suffer for the church. Suffer for fellow believers. Love them. Give. Be there. Hypodigma. He never told them, wash your feet every day. No. So a hypodigma is when a figure of speech is used to teach a spiritual reality. It must never be observed. The moment it's observed, it becomes a shadow. Let me see how you understand that. You must know this distinction. So, the temple was not to be worshipped, it was to be observed. Observe the steps, the motions of Christ. The moment it becomes your steps, your motions, what you do, it becomes a shadow. Alright? Is that clear? If we said earlier on that until the law, sacrifices of animals was used for worship. It was the smell, fragrance of worship, was used for praise, it was used to acknowledge God and what he has done. Under the law, it became a sacrifice for sins. Again, the reason for that I've explained to you. So in Colossians 2, there is a let no man beguile you. It's warning you now. Bring this to Nigeria. This should be since you are now beguiled. I'm not mentioning names. But since you have been beguiled, he
He uses the word to mean deceive. Katabrabeo, K-A-T-A-B-R-A-B-E-U-O. It unsettles you. Let no man beguile you. Or we're changing, let nothing beguile you. And that thing can come from the pulpit, from things that you read, wrong reading of the Old Testament books, and so on and so forth. You know, someone was saying this, that he hates Faith Community Church. So why? Because we're not going to heaven. He's right. So we're not going to heaven, then he's correct. And he says, for two reasons. One, we don't pay tax. Two, we don't eat the communion. That's not possible to not do those two things, which is not true. Because we eat the communion. Not with bread or wine. Because we commune with one another. We fellowship with believers. He says, no, I'm going to heaven. You know, that kind of person is beguiled. And he doesn't know. He thinks you are deceived. How can you? So, but he picks up a book and ties it. I want to show you how you read. I had to go and look at the book again yesterday. I said, the book was against tithing. Or whatever. And the first statement in the book, in the first words, tithing is not for today. Whereas, what was the tithing not for today? Others say, tithing precedes the law. These are the words. But as soon as he saw, tithing is not for today, he didn't read it on. It's beguiled. And in between this lies the explanation of, he just didn't bother. A book of how many people, So that's what they called. Why? They don't eat. I thought it's called that eat. They don't eat and drink. We actually do. I do. Paul had said, Christ is the Passover. That blows your mind. The Passover is such a big ceremony that when you say Christ is the Passover, he is the bread, he is the Something you do for days, say one person. So the number of days was for meditation. This is Christ. This is what he will do. If you now begin to observe it, you have moved from darkness to another light. You are now established in darkness. They are now observing it. Who will play keyboard? We remember you've done for us. We remember. The guy said, but can't we use it as symbol? I said, yes, you can. I said, but what if you don't use that symbol? Said nothing. You want to use our symbols for what? He said, so that when we drink the wine, we have a sense that the blood of Jesus is what? He's washing us. Your own is hypoxia. The only reason why you can drink it is to drink it to remind your stomach and alimentary canal. Is that what it is? That your sins have been washed. You are drinking for what has happened. You are eating for what has happened. So what if you don't eat and what you don't drink? Has it happened? He said yes. So why are you eating and drinking? Just to remind myself.
Okay? If you don't eat and drink, can you remind yourself? He said yes. So why are you eating and drinking? Just to remind yourself. I said, right now, can you remind yourself? He said yes. Are you eating and drinking? He said no. So why are you eating and drinking again? Leave me alone. But people you think they are getting healed. Should I tell you other places where they get healed? You cannot justify a doctrine because people got healed. That's preposterous. I told you, I was in Pentecostal before I got saved. Read Pentecostal. In the church where I attend before I got saved, we used to speak in tongues. Oh yes. We see visions. Oh yes. I remember in one program like that, 1986. Is it 586? This guy came, what's his name again? Majed Pacek. And as he came, because he was a member of the church, I said, I was going to attend. And then he was going to sing, I think it's 687. And he sang down the way, heard that song before? So that he's going to sing it. What to do? Send down the rain. I said, the rain began to fall. Not small, you know. Said, God has authenticated his servant. That's why you become a joke when that's how you reason. The truth is, you don't justify any practice because people receive healing. If you don't do that, then your justification list is going to be very wide. You just read it. Let no man judge you. Let none judge you. In meat, drink, holidays, feast, new moon. There were times when people were celebrating Israel is 50 years. So what is that for? Yeah, Israel came back as a nation, and they said, Some people go to Jerusalem. So they went to the tomb of Jesus. Somebody said, he went there and he told the parents of God. How can you? It's true. Do you know what that means? The angel said, he's not there. How can you see the living? Come on, the dead. You say, I say the presence of God. Your emotions are killing you. I told one lady when I was in university, I said, I can't even distinguish how you cry in worship and when you were crying listening to Celine Dion. So, that is true. Do you remember? Do you remember? So, you want to worship? Even the way you are responding, you know the danger. You understand? He's telling you, observing those things is darkness. You are groveling in darkness. He's telling me about baptism. Look at how baptism is used. So baptism is to openly declare an inward work. I said to who? Just to open the clear to the one that does not belong to Jesus Christ. I said, okay. I like you to see, to think things through. I said, where did you do your baptism? Mention the place. Who was there? The pastor, the assistant pastor, and the joint baptizer brethren. So they put your head under, took you out. Who did you clear to? Which world was around you? you have come again, you are ready, just to openly declare in one word. What does that mean? Say, we want to openly declare it. Go and preach the gospel. After you now leave, you're not feeling cool with your white shirt and your white, knickers. And then you need to go. Evangelism, you will not do. So, what do you have the person to do? You just had a bath. And many times in dirty water. Well, it's not supposed to be dirty. You lost that, right? Thank you. Let no man beguile you. He says, in your reward. And Paul is quite strong here. In your reward. Then he says, in false humility. Humility. Of voluntary humility. Let me leave it at that because that's my translation. In humility. As well as hypernoprosune, TAPERNOPROSUNE. In what that can be positive and negative. Acts 2:19 used for Paul. Even in that Colossians 3:12 is used for the nature of the believer. Ephesians 4:2 and Philippians 2:3. But look at what he calls it. In your humility and kai, worship, treskia, observing, devotion. A word that can also be used positively and negatively. Treskia. Treskia. Acts 26:5. James 1:26-27. A very, very strange word. Treskia means what you can't see. In this instance. In your worship of angels, angel treskia, intruding into those things you can see. The word intruding there means to step. To step in a place that you can't see. And he says your minds, fleshly minds, puffed up. You now become arrogant. Puffed up. Because it's vain, which is purposeless. E-I-K-E. Purposeless. That is, what you've done has no, just like I just ran you through an observation. So what's the bread and wine for? You now begin to rant. Or what's the water for? It's just purposeless. When you have seen from the scriptures that the substance of God's promises is Christ. So, since then, let nobody compel you to a humility of worshipping the unseen. Worshipping in truth the things you can't see. Because it's the worship of angels. Angel is truskia, which is where angels take their pound of flesh. When, because of ignorance, you observe those things, ignorant. It is. You don't know the gospel, neither the power of God. So he says, but how do I know that's what I'm doing? Verse 19, not holding the head, for which all the body by joints and marrow are nourishment ministered and knit together, increases with the increase of God. Not holding the head. Not holding the head. Because if you hold the head, you can't hold the bread. If you hold the head, you can't have the water. You have to see, he has to be the bread, he has to be the water, he has to be the wine, he has to be the feast. You can't hold both. Now, if it was a pupil dead man, he came. But now he has come. You heard the gospel. You have believed the gospel. Why are you moved again to that? Well, that happens. Colossae, I've been taught the gospel, but somewhere along the line, They sought for more knowledge. And someone got them intruding into those things and trying to find meaning where there was no meaning. And this oftentimes happens to many of us. You know, I remember a man by the name of Peter Wade. Peter Wade was someone I used to study a lot, you know, while I read after him. He's a strong disciple of E.W. Kenyon. Well, his materials were safe until the point when I saw that he had very little knowledge of certain things and he came. But lovely person. He said something that blessed my heart years back. And it was actually supposed to be attacking the charismatic churches. But I saw a light in what he said, in as much as, you know, it wasn't all good. He said that you don't seek anything outside Christ. That Christ is all and in all. That you have to keep joining your contentment that Christ is everything. Now, what he was trying to talk about was people are now, it was now a case of, I can speak in tongues, I can heal the sick. I can, you know, it was now what they could do. The joy wasn't any longer in Christ. And there are people like that, that, you know, the joy of the faith is the person of Jesus. It's not, now I can do this one. Now I can, now I'm a pastor. Now I preach. Now, yeah, it's good. But you see, you beware of the idolatry, or idolatry, or whatever, both, that comes with going after things. It will affect eventually the joy of your faith. The joy of the faith that abounds with thanksgiving is the fullness. You know, the moment the Bible doesn't bring that joy, every time you arrive at Christ, something is wrong. That joy. Joy of my desire. The joy of faith. The joy of prayer. The joy of prayer is the prayer itself. You know, all of that, when you look at how injurious that can be. Not holding the head. You know, that's the core issue in Colossae. Holding the head. That is, this is the head. He became the head by the resurrection. That is not holding the resurrection. Not affirming the resurrection. Not seeing the resurrection as the most superior fact of scripture. When that happens, he says you have been deceived. So, you know, there are things that happen. Christians can be deceived. They can be shipwrecked in their faith. They can be beguiled. They can fall from grace. They can walk in the flesh, they can be judged with the world. You know, a lot of things can happen to a believing man. They can walk as a mere man. I think that's all in the so great salvation 3. We did a study on that. You know? And it robs you of the joy of faith. See, the joy of salvation is meant to be a permanent feature of the Christian life. Tomorrow I'll be talking about spiritual songs in the second service. I want us to address a few things so that you don't it. Because if you're not careful, you allow some songs to become songs you sing so often. And there are songs that are more, that if you're not careful, they take away the joy of your faith. So you look at that. What takes me away from seeing Christ as the fullness of God? If I found it, then I have to be careful. And that's the essence of the book of Colossians. We'll continue from that in 15 minutes.